tie them together. Someone's been. Good morning and welcome to our service this morning. You are all very welcome to be here, and we will be hearing from Chris, who was our pastor before Nathan, and he'll be speaking to us from Revelation. So we've had a lot about visions and quite a lot from Revelation lately too as well. Let us pray, and then we'll read about another vision. And then we will join together and worship God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you reach into our lives, Lord, that you are our vision. We can fix our eyes upon you. And Father, we pray that this morning you would bless us by hearing your word, and that you would speak into our lives where we are. And Father, we pray that you would Bless us for gathering here together, Lord, as we gather together, as we minister to one another, as we hear your word and are lifted up by it. Father, we pray that it would go out from this place, and Lord, that we would testify and witness to your great word in our lives. So, Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning and that you would receive all of our praise. Amen. Amen. As I said, I want to talk a little bit about another vision. It's just a few verses, quite familiar ones, from Isaiah. Lots of visions of God in the Bible. So this is Isaiah 6, just starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they were flying, and with two they covered their feet. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." So as we come before God, our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for. Please join me and stand if you're able, and we are going to sing a representation of those words. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea.
Who ever lives and pleads for
as we continue to stand before the throne, we see the splendor of the King. Bless your holy name, and Lord, we come into your presence And Father, we know there are many ways to come into your presence. Lord, we ask that you would bless us now. You would open our minds and our hearts to all that you would do for us in this place. And Lord, if there are people here for the first time, Lord, we pray that they would feel comfortable and at home, and that they would feel at home in your presence. Father, we come before you now. There are many ways to come. And now we come and be still in your presence. Hide me now under your wings. Please do take your seats. Well, I know I have one birthday. I actually know I have kind of one and a half birthdays this morning as well. So I'm going to ask the question. Are there any of the children who who have a birthday in the past few days? Or in the next few days? Oliver does, Chris does, Lacey does? Lacey does. Oh, there's hands all over the place. Do come forward. If you're little, do come forward.
You're only 11.
Yeah, Oliver's resisting. So what's your name? And how old are you going to be?
Eight.
Eight, okay. Well, you have a little option there to take a free gift from the church, so have a little rootle and see what you would like to take. Oh, Oliver is going to take us up on it. That's good. Uh-oh, that's come out the bottom. Okay, let's tell me how old you're going to be, Oliver. 40. Oh, that makes me feel very, very old. Okay, let's sing to all the adults and sing to the children too. Happy birthday. appreciate Oliver as part of the worship team, both when it's a worship team worship service and when it's a youth-led one as well. So we appreciate his skills. I'm sure David and Debbie appreciate him practicing at home as well. So we appreciate that. Just to remind you to have a look in your weekly sheet and see everything that is in there, everything that's going on in the life of the church, and particularly to, if you've got children, and or if your neighbours have children, or anyone has any children, and also yourselves, don't forget that we are having a praise evening on October the 31st. I know it's the far end of the month, but don't forget that we have that coming up, and there will be children's activities going on, and there will be praise going on in the church, letting our light shine before men on a night which they try and take over and make a bit darker than that. So we are shining a light here. Let's pray for our children. It's great to have them all with us. We wouldn't be a proper family without children. So as they go to their groups, let's pray for them all. Father, we do thank you for the abundance that you bless us with. And Lord, we thank you for all the new lives that have arrived over the past few weeks as well. Lord, we give praise for Nathan and Anna, for Nuno and Sula, for Savannah and Kieran. And Lord, we pray for those who are still waiting and ask that you would be a blessing in their lives. And Father, we thank you for our Sunday school leaders, Lord, for those who teach and ignite in the way. And we pray that you would bless them and honour the preparation and the things that they have done this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would bless the children as they hear from you in their own groups. So Father, be with them, we pray. Amen. Amen. As they leave us, we're going to remain seated. If you can keep your feet still, you're lucky. We're going to sing Lean Hard, Lean on the Everlasting Arms.
Small strength as our labors increase to add it up.
Let's come to a time of prayer, and then we'll sing one more song before Chris comes to speak to us. But let's pray together now. Father, as we come before your throne and we fall down before you, Lord, we know that there is so much happening in the world that we cannot fathom or understand, but we've just sung that as our burdens grow greater, that your grace is greater still, and that as our trials and temptations come upon our heads, Lord, that you pour out your strength and your grace and your mercy, and Lord, that you're still touching our lips and making us clean and allowing us to come before your throne. Father, we do pray for what is going on outside of these doors. Lord, we pray for those who have been suddenly and sadly bereaved this week. And Lord, we pray for the conversations that are going on all across the world. And Lord, we do pray that it would be your peace and your mercy that pours into these situations. Lord, where there are men seeking revenge, that you would have your hand over that and control it. And Lord, we pray for those who really need a touch from you, who are really struggling this week. Lord, we ask that you would bless them. And Lord, we pray for those who have to deal with all of these situations. Lord, we pray for the Manchester Police Force. Lord, we pray for that community. And Lord, we pray for the politicians who are making different bids to solve situations. And Father, we do pray for that situation in Israel and Gaza. And Lord, we pray, we continue to pray for the Ukraine too, Lord. We know that the talks go on behind closed doors. But Lord, we pray that you would be there. And Father, we do pray for those who are struggling in our own congregation. Lord, we pray that you would bless them if they're struggling mentally or spiritually or physically. And Lord, for those who can't join us, we do pray that you would be with them and that they would know the power of prayer, that we are praying for them now. So Lord, for the things that we just can't handle ourselves, Lord, for everything, we bring it to your throne. Amen. Chris is going to come and speak to us from Revelation 1, but we're just going to stand and sing one more song before he does that. And it says, "Amazing Grace, my chains are gone."
Saved a wretch like me. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all again and be back with you. And also nice to see lots of new faces as well. Thank you for the warmth of the welcome. Thank you to Ian and Sue for looking after us and providing overnight hospitality for us. And it's great to be back with you and also to cover for such a happy occasion in terms of Nathan and Anna's new baby. It's been an interesting year for me personally, just to update you for those of you who remember us. It's been an interesting year in the sense that over 40 years of ministry, I ministered in three different churches, and I've had the privilege this year of preaching at all three in the same year. I went back to my first church in January to preach at their anniversary. I'm going back to my second church next month to preach at their anniversary, and you've kindly invited me here to spend time with you this morning. So it's been a really great year as far as that is concerned. Just to update you on our personal situation, we're now living in Andover in Hampshire, where we are partially retired, shall I put it like that. Anne still continues to do a bit of nursing, and she's also involved on the pastoral side, the admin side, and the events organising side of the church in which we are in membership. And as for me, I do a little bit of preaching in that church and also help in one or two churches in the surrounding area. So we're keeping busy. We haven't put our feet up and totally stopped everything. We are enjoying it very much, but as I say, we are keeping busy. So thank you very much for the warmth of the welcome. It's great to be back with you, and may God bless us and encourage us as we look together now at his word. So I want to read a few verses from the book of Revelation. It's Revelation chapter 1, and it's verses 12 to the end of the chapter, or rather to verse 18. Let's hear together God's word then. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades." Let's just pray together as we look at this passage. Father, we just ask now that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear, that you would open our eyes to see the great truths in your word, and that you would minister through this passage to our very personal and relevant needs at this time. So Lord, we ask you to speak, and we ask that we might hear. In Jesus' name, amen. advertised on the church notice board were the titles of the sermons for the next two Sundays. Jesus Walks on Water, followed by Searching for Jesus. Well, Jesus, for the Apostle John, had not, thankfully, sunk without trace. Neither did he actually have to search for him. For the risen, exalted Christ appeared to the aged apostle. He made himself known in a vision of someone like a Son of Man. And you probably picked up the description of that Son of Man, wearing a long robe with a gold sash, hair brilliantly white, eyes blazing like fire, feet like burnished bronze, a face aglow like the sun, a voice like rushing water. In his hand were the seven churches, and out of his mouth came the double-edged sword of the Word of God. Incredible vision that Jesus granted to John. And John's response to it was somewhat dramatic, was it not? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, this is not somebody prostrating themselves out of respect and deference for somebody greater than them. This is not somebody swooning and fainting like a teenage girl at the pop concert of her idols. No, this is somebody who has been overpowered and who has been frozen by the presence of the risen, exalted Christ in the midst. And all they can do is just fall down on their face as though dead. This is not the first time, though, that John has been on his face before Jesus. You might remember that John was one of the select disciples that was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they heard the voice of God. And they saw Jesus transfigured in front of them, and this was their response. They fell face down to the ground, terrified. So John's been there before. This is not a unique experience in his history. And neither was this experience unique to John himself. There are other biblical luminaries who've experienced similar visions and responded in the same way. I think of Ezekiel, who was given three visions. And we read, when I saw it, I fell down. I think of Daniel during a period of prayer and fasting on the banks of the river Tigris, receiving another vision. And he said this, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. And I think of Saul of Tarsus as he approached Damascus in search of Christians to persecute. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed round him. He fell to the ground. And he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So John wasn't the first one to experience this. Neither was it the first time that he had himself experienced it. But this time, he fell as though dead at the feet of the risen Christ. Now, I don't know if someone were to fall at your feet, what your reaction would be, especially if they look dead. The reaction of the risen Christ is to want to reassure John, to minister to him. And he does this in two ways. First of all, he does it by touching. By touching. Now, if you ever want to reassure somebody, quite often the way in which you do it is by touching them. You communicate your care your concern, your interest by touching them. And how you do that will vary according to the relationship. Maybe an arm around the shoulder. Maybe the holding of a hand. Maybe a pat on the back. Maybe the holding of a person's face. Maybe an embrace. Maybe if you're cool and trendy, a high five. But touch communicates reassurance. And here we have this incredible picture of the risen, exalted Christ placing his right hand on John, the hand in which he held the seven churches. Now, whenever you come across the right hand in the Bible, there's always something deeply significant about it, as opposed to the left hand. So with apologies to all of you who are left-handed here this morning, these are some of the things that the right hand signifies. The psalmist says the right hand is a place of exceeding joy. Not just joy, but exceeding joy. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. For Stephen, prior to being martyred, the right hand was the place where the exalted Christ was located. I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And in good old Baptist churches, the right hand is a sign of fellowship. I guess you still do this now, but when you welcome somebody into membership, you extend to them the right hand of fellowship. Welcome. Good to have you along and on board, as did Paul and Barnabas with the Jerusalem church. And then in the future, it will be the position for believers on the day of judgment. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So that the right hand is incredibly significant, biblically speaking. And the exalted Christ reaches out to his apostle and touches him with the right hand. Can you imagine that being touched by Jesus? And I'm sure as John experienced that touch, it would have caused him to remember. It would have resulted in a variety of flashbacks. He no doubt remembered that when Jesus walked this earth, a leper came to him. A horrible looking species of humanity. And Jesus reached out and he touched him. And he was instantly healed. He might also have remembered how Jesus put his fingers and then touched the tongue of a deaf mute, and he was able to hear and to speak. He may possibly have remembered how Jesus visited Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and when he touched her hand, she was cured of her fever. He might have remembered that instant when a couple of blind men were causing all sorts of problems for the crowd, shouting out for Jesus to come to them. And the crowd said, "Shut up, be quiet." And Jesus said, "Well, what's the matter? We want to see." And Jesus touched them and they were able to see. All these memories of the touch of Jesus would have come flooding back to the ancient apostle. And he might also have remembered that sometimes the boot was on the other foot. And sometimes when he was with Jesus in the flesh, people reached out to touch Jesus himself rather than he touching them. He might have remembered the woman with internal bleeding who touched the hem of his garment. He might have remembered when he went with Jesus in a boat to the area of Gennesaret how people ran to him that he might touch them. And he might have remembered all those children who were brought to Jesus, and he enfolded them in his arms and he blessed them. Fond, fragrant memories would have danced in the mind of John as he experienced the touch of Jesus upon his body. Can I ask you something this morning? Do you need the touch of Jesus upon your life? We live, do we not, in a celebrity culture where people reach out to touch the great and the good. And sometimes when those people are successful and they touch somebody that they idolize, they don't wash their hands, do they, for weeks and weeks and weeks afterwards, so as to maintain the magic, so to speak. Do you need to reach out to Jesus this morning that he might touch you? Not a physical touch, but a spiritual one. Maybe you need healing of physical and emotional pain. Maybe you need peace to replace anxiety. Maybe you need guidance for your future. Maybe you need power to live a more effective Christian life. Maybe forgiveness for something that you've done wrong. Maybe salvation for your sin. Whatever your need this morning, reach out in believing faith to him for his touch upon your life. So Jesus reassured John by touching. The second way in which he reassured him was by talking. By talking. Following that reassuring touch, Jesus spoke. Remember, his voice was like the sound of many waters. And these were the words that he spoke, words of reassurance. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And I'm sure as John again heard those words, he'd heard them before. He would have recalled certain incidences from his time with Jesus in the flesh. Maybe he remembered that time when he and his fellow disciples were sailing across the Sea of Galilee and a severe storm arose. And they thought they were going to die. They thought they were going to drown. And Jesus approached them walking on the water. And they thought he was a ghost. They were terrified. And he said to them words of assurance, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And maybe again he recalled that incident on the Mount of Transfiguration that we previously referred to. They were terrified by what they saw. It was beyond their comprehension. And Jesus again said to them, "Don't be afraid." So these were really familiar, evocative words to John. And I guess the obvious question is, well, what was he afraid of? What was he afraid of? Well, presumably the vision itself had terrified him. But I think the words of Christ offer us a clue as to what John was afraid of. Because Jesus said to him, "I hold the keys of death and Hades." So maybe these suppressed fears were lurking deep in the heart of the apostle of love. If ever you visit our home in Andover, and you're welcome to do so, you're probably aware that Sean and Hilary Hendry have recently moved to Andover, and they're not far from us, so if any more of you want to come and join us, we can start a church plant from Sittingbourne Baptist Church. Anyway, if you did visit our house, you would notice that hanging on the wall near the front door are umpteen keys on hooks. And they unlock a variety of things. There are the house keys. There are the car keys. There are keys for bike locks. Keys for the garden shed. Keys for the back gate out of the garden. Keys for all sorts of things. And the Bible, when it uses the word keys, means that keys are symbols of authority. They unlock things. And what Jesus is saying here is that on his divine keyring are a couple of keys that give him authority over two areas that John here seems to be afraid of, and maybe you are afraid of here this morning. Here's the first one. Death. Death. It's perhaps worth remembering that at this point, John is the last surviving apostle. He's in exile. He's advanced in years. He's nearing the end of his life. And it's obvious, isn't it? The older you get, the more you think about the end. And maybe, John is fearful here about dying in exile on Patmos. And many, many people, maybe including you, continue today to be fearful of death. It's a taboo subject in our culture to be avoided at all costs. Os Guinness refers to it as the new pornography. We don't like talking about it, do we? We try not to use the dreaded D word. But we speak, don't we, of having lost somebody. Or of somebody having passed away. And even Christians don't like to use the word death. And we speak of being promoted to glory and receiving our eternal reward. Anything but use the word death. And I think the fear of death has been magnified by the location of it now. Go back a number of years and death used to occur in the home. That doesn't happen very often now. It's hidden away in a hospital or a hospice or a care home, as if marginalized. And not only is death feared, the process of dying is feared. Sometimes, sadly, it can be long and drawn out, painful, unpleasant experience. Now, I don't make these observations to criticize in any way the language or location or choices that people make. I simply use them to illustrate the fear of the Grim Reaper and the running away from death. But there's good news. There is good news. And the good news is that Jesus can ease, even remove, the fear of death. He has the keys to it. He has taken authority over it and has proclaimed himself the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was dead, having been nailed to a cross, followed by burial in Joseph's tomb. There's a lovely, assume it's apocryphal, story told about Joseph of Arimathea's wife. And she was very upset when her husband told her that he had allowed Jesus to be buried in the family tomb. She said, "It cost us a fortune to buy that tomb. We purchased it as our last resting place. We have exclusive rights on it. It's ours. And yet you have allowed it to be occupied now by a virtual stranger. What on earth, Joseph, have you done? And Joseph said this to her. Don't worry. Don't worry. Jesus only wants to borrow it for the weekend. Why? Because on that third day, God triumphantly raised the one who was dead to life immortal. He is the one who has vanquished the grave. He is the one who is now the living one and is alive forever and forever. He has disarmed the sting of death. He has taken authority over it. And that's why I love to read these words in a Christian's funeral. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And here comes the triumphant response to those questions. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So for all who trust in Jesus, death is not the end. It is the beginning. It is something that has an eternal dimension to it. I am the resurrection and the life, said Jesus. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. So the resurrection of Jesus is the sign and the guarantee of what awaits the believer beyond history. To quote the Nicene Creed, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So on that basis for the Christian, death should not hold any fears. But there's a second key on the divine key ring, which Jesus has authority over, not only death, but also destiny. Destiny. You might have noticed that when people start to think about death, they often start to think about what happens beyond the grave. They often start to think about their eternal destiny. And maybe John, as his life slowly ebbed away, was reflecting and thinking about his eternal destiny. And many continue to do that today. And this passage sheds some helpful light upon that subject. Jesus here claims to hold the keys to Hades, which is the New Testament word translated from the Old Testament word Sheol. And from that, we derive the word that we're more familiar with today, namely, dare I mention it, namely, hell. Hell. Now, hell nowadays is not as feared as it once was. People today are far more focused on the present than they are on the future. And they're far more willing to take their chance regarding their eternal destiny. But in previous generations, there were pictures of tortured souls accompanied by fire and brimstone preaching, where the preachers almost delighted to dangle people over the flames of hell in order to bring forth a response. Today, though, hell has lost some of its seriousness, its gravitas. It's trivialized. For many people, it's a curse, a curse word. For others, it's a place in Texas from which tourists delight in sending home postcards franked with the hell postmark and the message, wish you were here. But friends, hell is not to be messed with. It's to be feared. It's a place of impenetrable darkness. It's a place of eternal torment. It's a place of separation from God. But you know what? There's one piece of good news I can give you about hell. And that is this. Nobody really need go there. Nobody need really go there. Because of what God in Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we turn from our sin and turn to God, as we cease trusting in our own works and trusting in Christ's work on the cross, as we turn over control of our lives to him, Jesus turns the key in that lock. And he bars us from entering hell. And he opens up to us the doors of heaven where he might eventually welcome us in. So for the Christian, hell should hold no fear, but should be a wonderful spur on to evangelism. So can I ask you this morning, will you reach out to Jesus, allow him to deal with your fear of death and your eternal destiny? You've been very patient. It's time for me to sum up and conclude. Jesus appeared to John in this vision. And perhaps not as dramatically, but thankfully, he continues to make himself known today. And so, where appropriate, we need to fall at his feet in reverence and awe. And when we do that, he will touch our lives and talk into our situations, encouraging us to forsake our fears of death and of our eternal destiny. And we can do all this, all because he has risen. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you that you're a God who continues to reveal yourself today. You continue to make yourself known. Forgive us if sometimes we can be somewhat flippant and irreverent regarding your good self. Help us to, metaphorically at least, fall at your feet in awe and wonder at your majesty, your power, and your greatness. And we pray that we might know your touch upon our lives and that we might hear you speaking into our situations, dealing with our fears, particularly of death and of destiny. And we pray that you might equip us and enable us to be the people that you want to be as we seek to share these truths with a lost and fallen world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chris's request, we are going to close our service with a song that he's mentioned a few times, He Has Risen. So please do join me and stand and we'll sing about that. If there were no resurrection, we ourselves could not be raised, but the Son of God is living, so our hope is not in vain. Please do stand and join as we sing this together. Amen. That last verse there, he has given life immortal, we shall see him face to face. Christ, the champion of our faith. Well, we hope that you have heard the message this morning. There is no need to be afraid of death and hell. But do speak to someone afterwards if you want any more information about that. That it would be remiss of me not to say that. Don't go out of this place. If you came in frightened, do not go out frightened. Stay and talk to someone and pray with them. And know the reassurance. You can have the key ring that holds the keys of death and hell. Let's pray together. Let's greet one another, minister to one another, and say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Be thou.
If that's what you want.
Back to the beginning.
There we go.